Well, the title of my sermon is A Recipe for Anxiety. And I want to ask you a question. Maybe somebody can actually answer that question. What lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? Nope. What lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? A nervous wreck. How about these quotes? How much have cost us the evils that never happened? That's by T. Jefferson. Well, this one. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. That's a nice one. And I have one more. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Let's pray together before we go into the Word of God. Oh Lord, we know what anxiety is. Lord, please come and calm us down and give us your peace today. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will deliver the words that we're going to read to each one of us individually in a custom-made package. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be uplifted, our minds will be encouraged today through your Word, by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's open Philippians 4. We're going to read those two famous verses, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And by the way, these are the words that were written by a prisoner. Be anxious for nothing. Think about it. And so, I want to start from the opposite. In fact, I wasn't even sure if the title, A Recipe for Anxiety, will be understood correctly. Because there is a way maybe to understand it the opposite. It's a recipe how to be anxious. And so I want to start from that. What does it take to become anxious? Here is a recipe for you. 3 points. When you feel overwhelmed, worried, or stressed out, keep it to yourself. Don't share your needs with anyone, especially with God. That's step number one. Step number two. You know, it's okay to grumble. You've got to be realistic and practical. You don't have enough to be thankful for anyway. That's step number two. And the third one is a little longer. Trust your own understanding. You have a mind that can reason things out. Use it. Try to figure out a logical, sensible solution to your problems. Don't let your mind stay calm. Fight a temptation to rest and to be at peace. If you don't have a humanly understandable solution, keep looking. Keep trying. Keep searching. Don't let anyone calm your mind down. There is nobody you can count on except yourself. So those are the 3 major points that if you, by any chance, need to be anxious, use them. It works. As we read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, you've realized already that Paul makes the statement the opposite to what I said. And so the 3 simple steps that we just read are the following. First, make your request known to God. Okay? How simple is that? But the interesting part is, as you see in the scripture, it says by prayer and supplication. Have you ever wondered why there is a redundance there? 2 words meaning the same thing. A prayer and supplication. I wondered about that, and the answer that I found is interesting. Unfortunately, the word prayer can take on the more general sense to wish. And we have several scriptures actually in the Bible that use the word prayer as just a wish. In fact, in Acts 27:29, the ship's company wish rather than pray that day may come. So it's a simple wish. I wish I would be well. Yeah, I'll pray for you. I wish you would be well. That's the unfortunate meaning of prayer that sometimes we have. And therefore, Paul, knowing that there is a temptation, there is a possibility that prayer might be just a wish, he said, no, no, no. With prayer and supplication. What does the word supplication mean? It means to actually ask. It means to verbalize your need, to formulate it, and actually ask, request from God. So don't just say, oh yeah, I pray, yeah, I'll pray for you. Actually do it. Let's ask, let's spell it out. What is the need before God? And ask Him about it. The second step here is thank Him for the unseen solution. Because He is working on your case already. He is actively working on your case. So thank Him for what He is about to do. And step number three, receive divine peace. It is given with a specific purpose to guard or keep your mind and your heart. Now, with that one, we have a problem. Because our minds might not be wired to actually receive God's divine peace. What does it mean? It seems like sometimes we don't have a special channel to accept divine peace. Why? The reason why is because it surpasses all understanding. It's way above our logic. It's way above our framework. We expect that to appear in this box, but it doesn't. And so we keep being anxious because it doesn't appear here. It's above. It surpasses all understanding. In Proverbs 3:5, we read that, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because it's important for us to actually create that channel in our mind to accept divine peace. And to do that, we have to learn how not to lean on our own understanding. There's a very good illustration of that point from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And just recently, I was fishing with a good friend of mine, Larry. He invited me, and I enjoyed that experience. In fact, it was the first time, well, I shouldn't say I got the fish, because there was a professional on the boat who actually helped us to do it, but I got to actually reel it in and to land it. That was exciting. But just being there and listening to, his name was Mike, you know, I was impressed. That man knew every single thing there is to know about fishing. It was amazing. The thing that blew my mind, maybe it's a normal thing to you, but I never heard of it, that fish smells. And you got to be careful if you touch bait with your hand, and that fish can smell that and might not like your hand smell. You got to think about it. And he knew what solution to use for that because he knew what fish like to smell. That was incredible. But in Luke 5, 1 through 8, we find a very interesting story. Let's read that. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Luke 5, 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now think about it. Fishermen might have thought, we are professionals, we know how to catch fish. They had their facts about fish. And several hours ago, the fish were not there. But you have to understand another fact. Jesus controls the fish. And the fish may not have been out there yesterday or last week, but Jesus assures you the fish are there right now. Why? Because he just sent them there. He controls them. It surpasses our understanding. It doesn't fit in our box. In fact, God's solution to our problems, most of the time, if not all the time, surpasses our understanding. In Matthew 17, verse 24 through verse 27, let's open that. There's a very unique experience that we're going to read about. So Matthew 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Then Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." Verse 27, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now that's tax return Jesus' way. But if you ever have dreamed about returning your tax that way, it definitely passes way beyond our understanding. Yet Jesus controls the fish and the money in the fish there. So don't consider your circumstances. Consider God. And it's interesting, I found this statistic. An average person's anxiety is focused on 40% the things that will never happen, 30% things about the past that can't be changed, 12% on the things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, 8% about real problems that will be faced. So just 8%, we might say we have enough reason to worry, out of 100. In Romans 4, 19 and 20, we find Abraham's circumstances. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. He did not consider that, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Don't consider your circumstances, consider God. Abraham did not consider his body being dead. He considered God and gave him glory. In Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, we read about Paul's circumstances. Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. "And see how now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem," Paul said, "not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me." Don't consider your circumstances, consider God. "Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So he said, none of these things move me. What moves you? Focus on God, not on the circumstances. It's like God is saying, "I am everything you need. If you're sick, I'm your healer. If you're struggling, I'm your provider. If you're worried, I'm your peace. If you're lonely, I'm your friend. If you're in trouble, I'm your deliverer. If you need a break, I'm your favor." Let's focus on him, because he is the one who solves the problem. In our private conversation with God, when we pray, let's focus on him. And when we read the scripture, we find so many encouraging words, so many encouraging stories about his power, not our weakness. And we can say, "Lord, you parted the sea for Moses. You stopped the sun for Joshua. You protected Daniel from hungry lions. You took 5 loaves and fed 5,000. You turned water into wine. Would you do it for me?" He can. He is able. Let's focus on him. And we can say, "Thank you, Lord, that you will take care of me. All your reasoning may say it will never happen. You may feel like you're too old or you don't have the experience. It may seem that the report is too bad and all the odds are against you. This promise you're giving me doesn't make any sense. But nevertheless, if you say so, I believe so. That's the attitude that we find in Paul's letter to Philippians. So when you make God bigger, your problems will become smaller. When you magnify God instead of magnifying your difficulties, faith rises in your heart. We don't have to be anxious. How? Well, for sure, we don't have strength to protect our minds from worries. We don't have a logical solution to our problems. In fact, our logic is a part of our problem. Instead, we have the privilege to share our worries with God in prayer. In exchange, He promises to guard or protect our hearts and minds, that which we cannot do. And He promises to do that with His divine peace that surpasses our logic, surpasses our understanding, because that divine peace is the solution for our anxiety. Now, what keeps you today from choosing the facts about His power over the facts about your problems? What keeps you from doing that? What keeps me today? Nothing. You and I actually can choose not to focus on them, but focus on the facts of Jesus' power, of God's power. Would you do that? I challenge you, I invite you to do that, to choose not to focus on the difficulties, but to focus on God who provides the solution. Let's pray about that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is a way out, and that's you. Lord, we know just enough to believe that you can and you are capable, you are able to solve the problems that we face. But Lord, you are so much more than we know about, because you are Almighty God. Your power doesn't have any limits. And Heavenly Father, please forgive us for focusing on ourselves. Lord, we focus on you. We choose to stay focused on you. And please help us to receive your divine peace, which surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.